Next week, we start Wisdom Fest. So in light of this, let's turn to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4, verse 2. It says, continue steadfastly in prayer. Continue steadfastly in prayer. This command must be seen in light of all that has been building throughout Colossians, specifically the end of chapter 2 and chapter 3. We flew through some of that last week, but at the end of chapter 2, the Apostle Paul makes it clear that religious taboos can never provide freedom from the indulgence of the flesh. They're powerless. Verse 23. Chapter 3, verse 1, he redirects us to seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. To set your minds on things that are above, not things that are on the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your life is beyond you. As we just prayed, your life is not going to be found within you or even around you. It's not going to be found in what you can accomplish, how high you can climb, how much you can earn, what you can do. You're not going to find your life in how smart you are or how many questions you can answer. Your life is Christ. Your life is hidden in Christ. If you're ever going to experience real life, you're going to find it in Christ. So seek Christ, seek the righteousness that comes through Christ and the sacrifice he gave for you to give you life. That's the only hope we have against the world, the devil, and then the flesh, which he specifically addressed. So seek. And then secondly, in verse 5, he says, kill. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Put to death, kill what you were when you didn't have life, when you were dead in your sins and trespasses, who you were in Adam. Kill that. And he explains that in verses 5 through 11 and ends with Christ is all and in all. And then thirdly, clothe. Verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Goes on to outline that and then specifically applies it to family relationships in verses 18 and following, work relationships. And then he comes to verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer. So whatever it means to continue steadfastly in prayer, it is experienced in the atmosphere of seeking life in Christ, killing what you were in Adam, being clothed with this new life, with a compassionate heart and humility and meekness and kindness, and then speaking out this new life in prayer. And then you'll see in a few verses, he'll talk about how that affects your witness, walking in wisdom with those who are outside. Seek, kill, clothe, speak. We're here in the speak section. And we're going to focus just on verse 2 today. And then we'll work out a little bit into verses 3 and 4. But we want to wrestle with the question, what is this steadfast prayer? If we are called, out of this new life in Christ, this new identity of who I am in Christ, to continue steadfastly in prayer. What is steadfast prayer? Prayer is defined in the Westminster Shorter Catechism as an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. It's a good definition. Feels a tad wooden, doesn't it? It's kind of like somebody saying, what is love? Well, love is a deep affection. Results in sacrifice for my wife, whom I love, listening to her heart, never leaving the toilet seat up. You know, as soon as you start outlining exactly, you know, what this love is, it's like you kill it. You know? Do you feel that? And the same thing is true with prayer. As soon as we try to get, okay, we got to get all the aspects of prayer. What exactly is prayer? Prayer is this and this and this and this and this and this. Now do it. And you feel like you're at the beach with a tux on. Something feels a little stiff. Prayer is a lot like love. I was thinking this week, Ross just celebrated this past week his 25th wedding. This coming week, right. I knew it was somewhere around here. My wife and I just did 24. We're way younger than them. And I was thinking of that question, you know, what is love? Because I said 20, whatever, 6 years ago when I met my wife, when I fell in love, if you ask me, do I love my wife? Yeah. Come on. It's a dumb question. And then when I got married, yes. And then 5 years, 10 years, 20 years into marriage each time. And then I think 25 years from now, Lord willing, if you ask me, do you love your wife? The answer is the same. But love is different. When you've been living, loving, serving, sacrificing, crying, rejoicing, laughing, struggling, enjoying, love looks different. There's a depth to that answer. Yes, I love my wife. But that doesn't mean that what you said back 24 years ago wasn't true. But what's interesting is the very reasons to forsake steadfast love become the ingredients that make it. And I think prayer is similar. The very reasons to forsake it become the ingredients that make it. Chew on that for a second. You know, whatever prayer is, it can't be understood from a purely definitional sense. You know, it's a crying out to God. It's a speaking our dependence on God. It is a response to His grace. It is acknowledging that everything I have comes from Him. It's not formulaic, although there are things we do intentionally in prayer, and there are times of very structured, purposeful prayer, just like there are times of structured and purposeful love, but yet there are also times of spontaneous, natural, day by day, minute by minute, the ebb and flow of life, the ups and downs, like love, prayer is life. It's not a to-do. It's not something where someone comes to the place where they say, I've got that love thing down. And same with prayer. It is simply speaking our need to God, but yet it's much more. And that's why I love the book by Paul Miller, A Praying Life, because it's a life. It's the way we live and breathe. And 1 Thessalonians 5:17, when it says pray without ceasing, I mean, that's both an amazing reality, and many of us are tortured by that verse. Like, what does that mean? I love this is a very old story, of a maidservant who was overhearing a group of preachers debating this verse, pray without ceasing. She's on the floor scrubbing, and they're debating what exactly praying without ceasing. And finally, she couldn't take it anymore. And she responded this way. She said to them, stood up and said, when I go to bed at night, I thank the Lord for the joy of resting in his everlasting arms. When I awaken, I ask him to open my eyes to behold new things from his word. When I build the fire, I ask him to kindle love in my heart. When I bathe, I ask him to cleanse me from my secret faults. When I eat, I thank him for my food. As I walk to work, I pray to be led in paths of righteousness. As I pass the church, I pray for my pastor. While scrubbing these floors, I ask him to wash the hearts of those walking above me with his precious blood. And she went on and on. We've kind of overcomplicated it, haven't we? Whatever she means, she's simply saying that prayer and life merge. Like, prayer is just the interacting with God, the crying out to God about everything in my life. And that's all praying without ceasing means, as we saw in Philippians a few weeks ago, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, making our requests known to God. And that's where the peace of God comes from. So life and prayer merge. The ups and downs of life and love and prayer don't threaten. They don't. That doesn't mean because you're going through a particularly difficult time where you feel like your prayers are going nowhere right now, that doesn't shut down prayer. Whatever steadfast prayer is, it presses through those seasons of dryness, of joy, of it. It's that's what love does. That's what prayer does. And so that leads us to ask the question, okay, what if steadfast prayer is this life of dependence on God, this crying out of with an acknowledgement that we need him every hour, then what keeps us from continuing in prayer? What shuts this down? And I would suggest that there are two, you could say it many different ways, but there are two primary things that shut down prayer. And one is distraction, and the other is discouragement. And that's why I find it very interesting, and one of the reasons I love this verse, because in such a short amount of time, he calls us to steadfast prayer, and then he provides the antidote to fickle prayer, to not being steadfast in our prayer. Let's look at these one at a time. First of all, distraction. Being watchful in it. Being watchful in prayer is the opposite of being distracted or giving up, if you will. Now, the reason I find this very helpful as ADD boy, I'm constantly feeling distracted. Like, I'm driving down the road, talking to God, and then all of a sudden I realize, how did I get here? Like, I'm thinking about a sandwich I ate 2 weeks ago or something, and I'm thinking, I was just praying about this burden, And now I'm eating ice cream, you know, in my mind or whatever, or driving past something that sent, and then you try to follow that trail as to how you got here and it's too tangled. You know, or you're praying and then you suddenly wake up. You don't remember falling asleep. Hopefully not while you're driving. But you suddenly woke up. That's why this word, being watchful, this verb, watchful, appears 23 times in the New Testament. It simply means to stay awake, to be alert. This week I went through the 23 times, and they provide us with some wonderful reasons for being watchful. I'll only share five. 1 Peter 5:8, this is the same word that's used in Colossians 4:2. Be sober-minded, be, there it is, watchful, alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So, that's good incentive to being watchful is the devil and his demons are looking for stray victims. We have spiritual enemies. Second example, Matthew 24:42. Therefore, stay awake. There's the word. For you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. Those four words jump out to me. You do not know. Yesterday may have been the same as the day before, but you still cannot assume that tomorrow will be the same. Like, you don't know when everything's going to change and Jesus is coming back. So in light of that, don't freak out. Pray. Be watchful. Acts 20:28. Paul to the elders at Ephesus, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. There's the word. Remembering that for three years, I did not cease night or day to admonish every one of you with tears. There are enemies from without, these fierce wolves. There are enemies from within who are going to rise up and speak twisted things. Therefore, elders, be alert. You ever want a motive for praying? Be alert. You have enemies. 1 Thessalonians 5:4-6, but you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. The keep awake is our word. So in light of your conspicuous identity, you are not children of darkness. Everyone around you may be in darkness, but you are not them. The image I had in my mind is when we would play flashlight tag at night in the woods around our house. Imagine if you had a glow-in-the-dark suit on. That would make it really hard to evade the guy with the flashlight. You would stand out. That's what he's essentially saying here. You're not like everybody else. There's a brightness to you, and you live in a darkness. So therefore, in light of the fact that you have a conspicuous identity as children of light in a world characterized by darkness, stay alert. Be awake. Matthew 26:41, watch and pray. First word. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The flesh is weak. Those are just five reasons. There are many more. Because we have spiritual enemies, we are at war, whether you are or not, whether you think you are or not, there are enemies seeking to devour you. We have a limited understanding. We do not know exactly what's going on timetable-wise. We have human enemies, wolves from without, people speaking twisted things from within. We are foreign. We are children of the light, living in a world characterized by darkness, and our flesh is weak. So in light of that, be watchful. Don't just coast. Don't snooze. So let's talk practically. How do you bring this right down to your prayer life? Let me give you an example. For me, for the last, 12, 13 years, a group of us have met on Saturday night to pray for these services on Sunday. And it's one of the high points of my week, just being able to cry out with a number of folks who week after week after week, year after year after year, have this calling in this ministry to intercede for all of us. And one of the things I've noticed, because Saturdays are pretty crazy for me, sometimes they're more relaxing than others, but often, typically, my Saturday consists of getting up as early as I'm able to dive in the Word and work through, pray through what we're going to be talking about. I often rewrite my messages on Saturday morning. And so by mid-morning or so, I'm getting involved in different things that are happening in the home. Sometimes I'll have a wedding to do. Sometimes we'll have chores around the house or whatever projects. Sometimes a soccer game or whatever we go to. But throughout the afternoon and then leading into late afternoon, I've noticed that if I just keep this frantic pace all Saturday and then I go directly to prayer meeting, what's happening to my body? Like I sit down and my body, and close my eyes, and my body gets a memo saying, it's snooze time. It's quiet, soft voices, talking to God. And my mind just can quickly go into neutral. And so if I know that, which after a few years you realize that pattern, then to be watchful for me, to be alert, means to take certain precautions so that this priority, which I believe is a huge priority in my life and in our ministry here, that I'm engaged, I'm ready. And that may mean something simple, like some Saturdays, if I can carve out 10 minutes to just take a quick nap before I run to prayer meeting. That makes a huge difference. Mentally alert. Or most Saturdays I can't do that, but to be able to, drink a quick cup of coffee, or specifically during the prayer time, to not just sit there passive. Like when somebody else is praying, I'm engaged with them. We're at war. Be watchful. And that may mean eyes open in the text of Scripture, praying the Scripture as they're praying, or interacting verbally with them as they pray. I mean, whatever it takes, the language of the Scripture is there's an intensity there. Like athletic intensity, he uses a word later, struggling in prayer. There's a wrestling match going on. So many of us feel very powerless in prayer and give up because we have not taken seriously the biblical call to watchfulness, which in a daily way means the way we live our lives, but then specifically during times of prayer, be engaged. I mean, whatever you need to do, do it. You know what it's like when you're driving down the highway in the middle of the night? I've done a lot of all-nighters, especially during college. And your body is exhausted about 3 or 4 in the morning. And what keeps you awake? If you turn on soft music, yeah, I mean, you have to do radical things. You're pinching yourself until blood is flowing out of your leg. Or you're opening the window because you're recognizing, if I fall asleep, I'm dead. And all the people who are snoozing in the vehicle are dead as well. So there's a seriousness to, I got to do whatever it takes to be alert. And the Bible seems to be calling us to that level of intensity when you realize the significance of prayer, the enemies around us, what's at stake, the weakness of our own flesh, being watchful in it. Be alert. Fight distraction through watchfulness. Second reason why many of us are not steadfast in prayer is discouragement. Discouragement. And this isn't a shocker. Many of us have tried to pray in the past. And so whenever, we prayed about this last night, whenever a pastor gets up to talk about prayer, for many of us, it's just an overwhelming guilt trip. And we prayed last night that this would not be the case. That we could read passages like Colossians 4:2 with great excitement. Lord, teach me just one thing about prayer. Take away that edge of discouragement, because many of us have given up. The antidote to discouragement in this passage is with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. One thing I've noticed praying with Herman and Ellie a lot for many years is Herman is incapable of praying without giving thanks. Like, you'll notice he's always starting with thanksgiving. Always. And I've thought many times, when I'm in my 90s, Lord, I want to be thankful. I want to be full of gratefulness. Because it's just like this passage. If you just drop into Colossians 4:2, you're going to receive this as an overwhelming command. Continue steadfastly in prayer, you loser. You're a prayer loser, and you need to start being more diligent in prayer. That's not the way the passage reads. That's why I said right at the beginning, you have to read Colossians 4:2 in light of the whole passage. He's just described us as having new life in Christ. He's used words like verse 12. I've been just rejoicing in this all week. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. What? Filthy, rotten sinners like us, being chosen, declared holy, and named loved one for no other reason than the undeserved kindness of God through Christ. When I pray with thanksgiving, I get so excited, because you look back and you say, God, if you would do that, I mean, if you could do that miracle of taking a sinner who is blind to you, who wants nothing to do with you, soften his heart, transform him, declare him righteous, loved, and called into your family, what through the death, the sacrifice of Christ, what would you not do? Like, how could I not cry out to you for all things? Because you've already demonstrated that your posture toward us is love. So what thanksgiving does, thanksgiving fuels steadfast prayer. If you are not steadfast in your prayer, you're probably either not watchful, you're passive, or you're not thankful. And that's what's so beautiful here. Pray, Scripture promises. Some days my mind is blank. I can't think of anything off the top of my head that I'm grateful for. I have a lot of concerns, but I'm not. So I have to go back and immerse myself in the promises and rehearse those promises. And as I'm crying out to God for my concerns, I'm rehearsing the promises of God. And the promises of God and what He's already done fuels what I would long for Him to do. My perseverance in praying for what I long for Him to do. So you could say it this way: gratefulness increases your stamina in prayer. If you're weak in prayer, then what you're probably saying is you're weak in gratefulness. Start giving thanks. And that fills you with the fuel to continue. So if you're sputtering in prayer based on Colossians 4:2, maybe you're easily distracted or easily discouraged. And the antidote to that is to be watchful and thankful. And then in verses 3 and 4, Paul moves from this general call to watchful, grateful prayer to specific requests regarding his mission. And I was going to try to take time to walk through that, but I think that's why I just printed these requests. I think we're going to stop there. And I've listed a number of specific prayer requests that Paul outlines in his letters regarding his mission. Pray for open doors, Colossians 4:3. That God may give us opportunities to share His word. Pray for clarity of speech, that we can speak the beautiful gospel of Christ in a way that is intelligible, understandable. Pray for boldness as we encounter opposition. Pray that the word of God will advance, may speed ahead and be glorified, honored. Pray for protection from evil men who desire to destroy God's servants. Pray that our service will be acceptable. He's specifically talking about his desire to provide resources for the church in Jerusalem as he's on mission. Pray for political stability. And if you read that whole context, it's not so that we can live the American dream. It's because God desires all men to be saved. So I'm praying for political stability, not so that I can acclimate, just fit in, or accumulate, live the dream, but because God desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Pray for refreshing fellowship so that when we gather together as believers, we are energized, refreshed, and can be sent out encouraged. Steadfast prayer is vital to living on mission. We can spend the next 5 weeks talking about sharing the gospel, but if we are not a praying people, we will be powerless. We'll waste our time. So that's kind of why we want to do this prelude to Wisdom Fest, so that we can just think biblically about prayer, recognize the battle that we're in, and the reasons why we don't share the gospel are often related to the very reasons to pray. So we're going to take a few minutes now. Ben is going to come and outline, talk about that little insert in your bulletin and talk about a prayer emphasis we've got coming up. And then several people are going to lead us in prayer as a church.